Well, again, good morning, and thank you for worshiping. You almost sounded like you meant it, and that's a good thing. Well, I trust you have your worship notes in front of you. The title of this series is What's in a Name? And we are looking at the descriptive titles given to us as followers of Christ. Last Sunday, it was, we are the salt of the earth. Today, the people of God are called believers. Would you fit that designation? What makes up a believer biblically? In a real sense, there's no such thing as unbelievers in this world, because everyone believes in something or someone. It's just a matter of who or what. Some even suggest that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as that you believe. President Eisenhower perfectly captured that spirit after World War II when he said, "Our government makes no sense unless it is founded on a deeply felt religious faith, and I don't care what faith it is." Really? Just believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. In 2007, an Episcopal priest carried this view so far, she became a Muslim and remained an Episcopal priest while publicly denying any contradictions or inconsistencies. Does it matter in what you believe? There is a whole group of people in our day that have the belief, faith in faith, that the crowd that believes in the power of human potential is all captured in the ability of the mind to be directed into positive thoughts, and you can get all you want. Just express yourself in positive thoughts. Like, for example, like doodling dollar signs on pieces of paper and money will come your way. Well, no, it won't. You're just wasting money with ink and pieces of paper. Well, the Bible is not talking about that kind of believer, because people believe in something or someone. Everyone believes. Turn with me to the text listed for you in your worship notes, Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, and then we'll jump to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 12. We begin with Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. "And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord multiplied, of men and women were constantly added to their number." And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 12, in that particular chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul, who's the author of this letter to Timothy, writes these words: "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will do good, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the word of faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline or exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily exercise is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving all acceptance, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Three times in these two passages we find the descriptive titles, believers or belief. In Acts we find more believers were added as the result of God's working in miraculous ways through the apostles. Many signs and wonders were done there. Then in Timothy, we find the spiritual mentor, the Apostle Paul, writing to his son in the faith, commanding and commending his son in the faith to be an example to the believers. And he tells him how to be an example. He's actually saying in those verses of scripture, notice the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, the way for Timothy to be an example to the believers is to be careful of what he believes himself. Did you notice that? That's exactly what he said. Constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine. Timothy, be careful what you believe, and then you will be an example to the believers. Have nothing to do with worldly fables, he said. Then he goes from believing to behaving. On the other hand, Paul says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Paul is saying, as you believe right, then you will behave right. Then he goes from believing to behaving to broadcasting these beliefs. He says to Timothy, prescribe and teach these things to the believers. But what is it to believe? What does it mean to believe biblically? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 22 says this. Again, this is the Apostle Paul writing. It is for this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be a guarantee to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gave life to the dead and called into being that which does not exist, in hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which he had spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, his wife. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform it. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Abraham is known as the father of the faithful, the father of those who believed. The context of these verses, you might be reminded of, is that God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. And yet, as this promise unfolded, he was 100 years old and his wife was 90-something, and his wife even laughed at this promise, you remember? And Abraham, contemplating his own body, he's going, you got to be kidding me, God. His body as good as dead. He was an old man. He was not functionally capable any longer to bear children. And then he contemplated Sarah, and he said, you know what? She's no better than I am. But Abraham was unwavering in faith because it was not anchored in his body, but anchored in God. Abraham said, I am going to believe God, not what I see, but who I know that makes the difference. Abraham was the father of the faithful because his belief was anchored in not what he saw in himself, but what he knew in God. He took God at his word and he believed because God said so. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, again, Paul writes these words concerning his own experience as a testimony to Timothy, because Paul was writing out of the context of his own imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. And Paul writes to Timothy, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of me his prisoner. Isn't that interesting? Paul didn't say, I'm just a prisoner of Rome. He said, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm a prisoner of God. I'm here not because man said so, but because God let man say so. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoners, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know, this is a believer, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded or convinced that he is able to guard or to keep that which I've entrusted to him until that day. The aged apostle Paul is speaking out of years and struggle and scars and pain, but he's not speaking out of discouragement, but enlarged expectation and encouragement. As you read this, this is a staggering affirmation. The apostle Paul is talking out of his own suffering, and he's saying, I'm here because of God has seen fit. And then he's saying to Timothy, his son in the faith, now this wouldn't be your usual pump up the younger generation to follow me speech. He's saying, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the suffering which I'm suffering because God's placed me here. And then he says to Timothy, by the way, join me. That's what he says. He encourages him to join me in this. Why in the world could the apostle Paul say so blatantly and overtly to this young man in the faith, I want you to join me and follow Jesus, even if it means that someday you will be in this same cell? How could he do that? Because Paul, he told us how. He knew whom he believed, and he was persuaded that God would keep it. You see, the apostle Paul had seen Jesus. And that made all the difference. What is faith? What is it to believe? How do we believe? John Kostler, a theological professor, tells about his younger days as a little boy struggling with faith, struggling with this belief in a God that he could not see. And this is what John Kostler says. When I was a young boy, it seemed to me that God ought to make it easier for me if he truly wanted me to believe in him. Wouldn't that be nice if we could just order God around like that, huh? He said, one night I decided to put God to the test. Dear God, I prayed, if you're really up there, send me an angel. Then I closed my eyes and waited, he said. After a few moments, I felt sure that there was something standing next to my bed. My heart began to pound and my throat went dry. Terrified, I opened my eyes just a crack. Not enough to see clearly, but wide enough to discern a large shape in the darkness a few feet away. Take it away, I prayed. I didn't mean it, he said to God as he shut his eyes. I really don't want to see an angel. But when I finally got up enough courage to open my eyes completely, I could still see the shape in the darkness. In fact, it was still there the next morning, but the bright sunlight revealed every detail of the pile of dirty laundry I had left in my room. I've seen some angels like that in my kid's house, haven't you? But if it had been an angel, would it have enhanced his faith or inhibited his faith? God has at times chosen to confirm his word with the miraculous. Has he not? In Acts chapter 5, we read these verses, many wonders and signs that did the apostles among the people. Yet despite these miracles, some of what was quite spectacular, not everybody believed. You remember that? When the apostles were used by God to perform miracles and wonders, what was the result? The very miracles that drew some people closer to Christ seemed to have the opposite effect on others. In fact, when the religious leaders of that time saw that the miracles performed by the apostles and noted that more and more people were listening to their teaching, they became so jealous that they had the apostles arrested. Miracles didn't affirm their faith, did it? The same thing happened in the life of Christ. Do you remember that? In Jesus' earthly ministry, he often performed miracles. He commanded nature and he told the devil where to go. And he walked on water and he healed the sick and raised the dead. All of those things. And yet, what did the religious leaders say of Jesus? He's doing this by the power of the devil. The miraculous didn't stimulate their faith, did it? The same thing happened in the Old Testament times. The people of Israel saw many miracles during the Exodus. You remember that? All the things that God did to deliver his people from bondage in Egypt? yet they still questioned God's ability to save each other. Eventually, the Lord complained to Moses. This is a complaint of God to Moses after he had done so many marvelous things to deliver his nation from bondage. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet they were struggling to believe. And God said to Moses in Numbers 14:11 these words, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of the miraculous signs I have performed among them?" God is complaining to Moses, "Have I not done enough for them to believe?" This lack of belief is not only true of miracles. Ordinary circumstances can have the same effect. The same circumstances that can spur one person to the arms of Christ will drive another farther away. The difference between the two is a matter of faith. The thing that distinguished the early Christians from the others around them was not that they had seen miracles. The difference was that they had believed God. What is faith? What is it to believe? You see some little fill in the blanks there. I'm going to run through these very quickly. Faith is confessional. Believing is confessional. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with a heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. What do I mean by confessional? I mean two things. Yes, confession in its pure sense means to agree with God about himself and ourselves. You see, faith is not us deciding what it is we do believe. It's agreeing with God what he says we ought to believe. The matter of faith, the body of our faith, is what God reveals. It's not what we choose. If God would have asked me, there were some things in Scripture, I'd say, "Lord, I don't like that text right there. It's too hard. Let me rewrite that." But guess what? He didn't give any of us permission to do that. It's just our choice whether we choose to confess or agree with God with what he says. You see, this is the essence of belief. It's connecting by faith with the reality of God and the world as revealed in his word. That's what it is. If we're believing that which is not so, that's foolishness. Someone, they asked in a Sunday school class one time, little kids, "What is faith?" And one little boy said, "Well, it's believing what's not so." No, it's not. I like what Elton Trueblood said, a Christian philosopher of a generation ago, in an excellent book called A Place to Stand. A Place to Stand. This is what he said. "There is really no hope for the Christian faith apart from tough-mindedness in the matters of belief." Tough-mindedness. If God is not, then the sooner we find it out, the better. If belief in God is not true, it is an evil and should be eliminated from our entire universe of discourse. False belief is evil because it diverts energy from practical tasks that require attention. If prayer is not an objective encounter with the living God, we shall do well to make this discovery and give up the nonsense as soon as possible. Do you get what he's saying? If the Christian faith is not true, then we are fools to believe it. But if it is true, we are fools not to believe it. Some people say, "Well, how can you be certain?" Folks, if it was certain, we wouldn't need faith because it would be sight. The Christian faith is not an issue between the things of science and theology, as if being science is certain and theology is not. That's foolishness. It's not the issue of evidence or not. That's foolishness. There's multiple reasons to believe from the evidence. It's the issue of probability to some degree, not certainty. Faith makes it certain as we make a decision about what is. But get this, folks. as I mentioned, there is no unbelief in this world. It's impossible to live and take a position where there is no risk. The faithless, those who have no faith in God, are making the commitment that they know enough about themselves, the world, and all the evidence out there to conclude with definite conviction that there is no God, and they are anchoring their existence today and through all eternity based on the presumption that they know enough to know that He's not worth their time. I'm sorry, I don't have that much faith. I believe in God, and I'm choosing to commit my today and my forever in the fact that He's real. And what we're believing is the truth. Faith is confessional. Faith is conceptual. It's conceptual. It means you understand to some degree, not absolutely, and you're always growing, but you understand to some degree what it is you are believing. You got to understand some things to believe. Faith is conscious. Believing is conscious. It means you're aware of what it is you think and decide in your mind. You're not asleep through it. You may be asleep through this message. But faith is a conscious decision. Next, faith is committal. It's committal. Faith is not just understanding it, it's embracing it. It's deciding to cross the line and to be counted for God. Now, let me make a point about the consciousness and the committal aspect. What about the person who was raised in a Christian home and never knew not knowing about God? What about that person who was raised in a Christian home and never knew not to know and love Jesus Christ? Not to believe about Him. What about that person? What about their consciousness or their committal? This is how I illustrate that is in this way. I don't think it was in my wife's experience, but I've heard tell of people who have had this experience, and that is love at first sight. I don't think it was in my wife's experience, but I can always dream. But let's say that you know of a person who saw somebody and it was love at first sight. That means nothing until there's committal and declaration of that. I belong to you, and you belong to me, and I commit to you, and you commit to me. Faith and believing is crossing the line. It's going on record. It's being known for who you are in Jesus Christ. And then the last aspect of faith is that it's conspicuous. It's conspicuous. What you believe alters your behavior. Now, folks, this is critical. I'm going to unpack. I'm going to x-ray a little bit. I'm going to help you see below the skin of all of our faith. You see, we say we believe many things, but to what degree do we believe it, and how can we know, how can we measure our own statements of faith? How can we stand before the x-ray of Scripture and the Spirit to discern of ourselves? I'm not talking about you judging anybody else. There's an evaluation process. There is discernment. Scripture says, by their faith you shall know them. Evidential reality is a result of faith known. We are told that. Scripture says, faith without works is dead, being alone. Don't tell me you have faith. Show me that you have faith by your works. Works is not the foundation of faith. It's the fruit of it. But how do you know? How do you measure your faith? Well, it's somewhat illustrated in the worship notes as an introduction, but let me unpack it again. Faith, what we believe, whatever it is what we believe, and particularly the things about God and all that, our faith informs, it means it gives foundation and framework
to our values. Okay, you get that? What we say we believe, our belief system informs, it gives framework and foundation to our values. Our values grow out of our belief system. And then our values drive our actions, our attitudes, our affections, and our actions. That's mentally, emotionally, relationally, and responsively. Now let me illustrate. What makes a racist a racist? Very clear. That person or persons believes some things about that other person and about themselves. Somehow, some way, in their belief system, they believe they are justified in their attitude, in their actions, because they have pre-concluded on some basis of presumed evidence in their own mind that that person is less than they are and therefore deserves their response to them, either in attitude or action. Their belief system drives their value or their devaluing of the other person and drives their responses. You see, folks, we all carry signs of our faith, of our beliefs. And it's what we live. Let me tell you something. This is convicting. How many times have you caught yourself in a response that you knew was not godly, not Christian, not spirit-driven, not biblical, not right? It was pure flesh. It means at some core level, you thought your idea was better than God's. You see, sin ultimately is the belief of a lie. Your idea and your way and your choices and your wisdom is better than God's. Let me ask you something this morning. It's one thing to say, I believe in God, and I believe He's on His throne, and I believe He directs my life, and I believe He's working all things to good to those that love God and are calling towards Him. I believe those things. But then when it comes to the rubber meeting the road, and you face the crisis of your life, and your emotion rises up in angry response, your emotions tell you that you haven't fully internalized the things you said you've believed. What is it we should believe? Second point, what am I to believe? Let me give you some quick things. Very quickly, the reality of God. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to believe Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. The deity of Christ. The fact that Christ is God. Philippians 2:6-11. Although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You must believe that Jesus is God. You must believe in the sinfulness of man, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You must believe in the sacrificial death of Christ, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You must believe in the trustworthiness of the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. There are some things that you must believe about yourself, God, and the world for you to fully fulfill the description that I believe that Paul is designated even to Timothy, be an example to the believers. But number three, and very quickly, my time is running out. What about when I battle to believe? What about when I battle to believe? What about my struggles of faith? Mark 9:20-24 gives this very pungent story. They brought the boy to Him, to Jesus. When He saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can. I wonder how many times if God were to see fit to speak to us, he would say to us in our own prayers, if I can. All things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father, boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help thou my unbelief. Let me first of all say a quick passing moment on the relationship between faith, believing, and emotions. As I've said to you before, emotions are indicators, not dictators. But they're not always accurate at all, indicators of anything. It's good to evaluate and consider and pray and lay them before Scripture and all that. But emotions are crazy. You can have a bad pizza and have some emotions. Can we be honest? Do you ever get up some days and go, you know what? I just don't feel good today. I'm just down. Well, maybe it's cloudy. Maybe it's the day of the month, you know, the bills are coming. I don't know what makes emotions are crazy. I like what C.S. Lewis, the great apologist, who came to believe late in life, who actually described himself. He said, God drug me into the kingdom of God, kicking and screaming the whole way. Now, that's a testimony, isn't it? But this great intellect, who was a defender of the faith, wrote an excellent book called Mere Christianity, says this concerning emotions. He observed that our moods, he called them, unlike genuine faith, are subject to change. He said, now that I'm a Christian, I do have moods in which the whole thing looks very improbable. Did you get that? He said, now that I'm a Christian, I do have moods in which the whole thing looks very improbable. But when I was an atheist, I had moods in which Christianity looked terribly probable. He said, the real value of faith, Lewis explained, is that you can now tell your moods where to get off. Did you get that? You can tell your moods where to go. Wow. Feelings. You know, the scripture says the devils believed and trembled. You know, there's no atheistic fallen angels. They all believe in God clearly. And their belief even gets down to their emotions. They shake. That's not saving faith. It's not committal. Here's the issue. The nature of our humanity puts us in a desperate condition of uncertainty because we have to admit what we do not know that we do not know. But that what we do know, we believe. And we're making a commitment from now to all eternity. What do we do in those moments? Those desperate moments when in our own heart of hearts, it could be a personal struggle in your soul. It could be family. I don't know what your issue is. I've got a list. God's got one for you. What do? You do what this father did. First of all, you admit it. God, I'm giving you my struggle, my hurt, my hope. And Lord, I still fear. I have uncertainties. I don't know. But I do know that I believe in you. He admitted it. Did you see that? Then he submitted it. He gave it to Jesus. No matter what the nature of his uncertainty, what did he do? He brought his son to Christ. In spite of what he did not know that he did not know. This is what he did know. His son had a problem and he couldn't fix it. And Jesus was available. He admitted, he submitted, and then he committed. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Let me ask you this morning. Are you a believer? Scripture says we ought to live in such a way that others will ask of the hope that is within us. Does your belief inform your values? Or do you just have a churchanity and not a Christianity, a Christian? Do your beliefs inform your values, and do your values alter your attitudes, your affections, and your actions? Let's pray. My Father God, thank you that we can be counted among those known as believers. Thank you for Paul's encouragement to Timothy. Although a young man, he invited him to join the journey of being identified with Christ, even to the point if it called him to suffer for Christ's sake. He said, that's all right, be an example in word and deed and action and heart to the believers. God, that speaks to the influence that we have on each other's lives. That's why we gather together on a weekly basis in this place to encourage, to say, praise God, to say, yes, I've struggled, but help thou my unbelief. I'm coming to Jesus with my hurts and hopes. I'm submitting, I'm committing myself to Him. And I'm walking with Him this next week. Lord, the influence that we have on each other as believers, our faith being manifest in our words, our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes. God, help us to be fully who you've called us to be in Christ. Lord, this world needs to know someone who believes in Jesus and shows it through love and action that Jesus has made a difference. And that difference is shown in how we relate to our own circumstances and to this world as well. God, bring conviction to our lives. If our stated beliefs are not translated into our life, help us to repent of that hypocrisy, that inconsistency, and say, Jesus, deepen my faith, enlarge my belief. God, help me to commit all that I am and all that I have for as long as I have, the glory of my Savior and God, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as you're speaking this morning, and some you've spoken on a specific way, if some need to come and use this altar for a moment and say, God, my life, my heart, my thoughts, the kingdom of my soul is not fully been submitted to you. I pray that today it will be. Lord, if there's a family or an individual seeking a church home and they want to join with other believers in this place to be an impacting community for Christ, Lord, make your will known in their life and help us to embrace them willingly and joyfully. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.